Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the middle of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
So let's begin with a definition of the doctrine. What are we talking about? The fact that God is committed to save all His people, that is, His elect, and to keep them for Himself, for this present life, and for all eternity. So it's God's commitment that is the important thing here, and He is committed to save, rescue, redeem all His people, His elect, and to keep them for Himself now and through all eternity. So that's what we're talking about. Now, what are some of the issues involved and what questions come up? Can salvation be lost? And I need an answer.
No.
Not if we believe this doctrine. Can faith be lost? No? You're saying no? Why? Why couldn't faith be lost?
Well, because faith, I think God is the instigator of faith. And okay. He perseveres through my personality. And so He gives me the faith to have the faith.
Okay. That's exactly right. The faith comes from God. And faith is the gift of God. So what God gives, He gives eternally. Salvation is the gift of God, so that's why it is eternal. 3, can eternal life be temporary? Yes, direct contradiction. Cannot be. The gift of God is eternal life. Does sin cancel salvation?
Not for the saved. Of course, they never had salvation if they were sin.
So okay.
No.
So the answer is no. Okay. How does sin affect the Christian? If it doesn't, if we don't lose our salvation, how does it affect us?
We have to live with it.
Okay. What happens to the believer when we sin?
I think our relationship with God is made more distant, if that makes sense. I mean, I feel a distance from God.
Okay. Okay, let me just camp on a term. The relationship with God is established forever, can never be more distant or closer. You can never get closer to God, and you can never get further away from Him than we have through His gift of salvation. Our communion is effected in that we have a measure of the loss of joy, a measure of the loss of peace. Sometimes we don't want to go to the Bible. Sometimes we don't want to be around other believers. So sin can have some effect on our communion with God. But the relationship is absolutely permanent, unconditional, and unmerited. So it's by grace. Number 5, is once saved, always saved, a dangerous doctrine?
No.
Why?
Yeah, because if you don't have a motivation to keep people acting like a Christian, then they just think they're saved and they don't have to do
it. Prophet theology.
Okay. Now, this is the argument, of course, of those who don't believe this doctrine. If you tell people they are saved eternally and that salvation can't be lost, you'll be harming them because they will think then they can go out and sin all they want and they're still right with God, and you're hurting them. All right, is this true? Is it dangerous to teach eternal security? Let's just share. All right, how does it make you feel?
Secure.
To say you're unconditionally loved, unconditionally accepted. Your relationship with God is firmly established, can never be taken away. How does that make you feel, and what do you want to do about it? Okay.
It gives you a motivation to want to do.
That's right. Absolutely.
Thankful heart rather than out of working.
That's right. So I say to people when I'm confronted with this, there's something you're missing. You're not really understanding the grace of God, what it really is. Because when you understand that, there's no way you want to go live in sin. You want to love Him and serve Him and thank Him. That's what this doctrine does for you. So there's a thought of introduction, the definition, the issues involved. Once saved, always saved, is because of what God has done. Now, here is a brief list of scriptural passages which teach, quote, eternal security. And this is a very, very partial list. You could find well over 100 passages in the Bible which teach this great truth. Now, we'll turn to the one which is sort of the killer passage that makes it very clear, the passage we turn to for a lot of things. That's Romans 8. And as we look at that, let's just begin again with verse 28, where this great paragraph begins with the truth that God is teaching us with regard to our relationship. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. How shall we respond to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A killer passage for the security, eternal security of the believers. Now let's just work our way through that for a moment and pick out what you see there as direct statements that support the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Just begin at verse 28, and if you see something that stands out, call it out. How many statements there should convince us that our salvation is secure?
To those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay.
And his purpose at the end here is to not for us to not be separated from the love of Christ Jesus.
Okay.
Then we know that his purpose will be fulfilled and we can
good.
Be confident.
Okay.
Well, again, like what Becky said, if you know what his purpose is, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. So that, again, calls it your...
The salvation is predestined too, yeah.
Well, verse 30 says those he predestined, he called, he justified, glorified.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a done deal.
So you're already glorified. That won't be taken away.
God is for us, who could be against us? If there's nobody that's against you,
nobody can successfully be against us. Again, who can condemn? Nobody can successfully condemn us because of what God has done.
God foreknows who will predestine, from who he will predestine to eternity. If those people are going to fall away, then what good is his foreknowledge to begin with?
Yeah. Or what good would it do to predestinate something that can be changed?
It's not really predestined.
Yeah, it's not predestined.
That's a good point. No, it's from the start.
Yes.
And he's planned it rather than, well, let's create the world. Now what do I do?
Yeah.
Okay, oh, this sounds like a good idea. Now I'll do this. I mean, it's even before creation of any type of physical evidence of a planet, that his chosen ones were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And
yes.
If it's from the very beginning by God, then that, at least personally to me, is the most securing.
It's a great truth.
Truth out of that.
Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so Paul just lists, makes a pretty thorough list. And then in verse 38 and 39, he continues it. It's almost like He's straining to think of something that could possibly separate us from the love of God. Is there anything you could add to that list that could be a possibility of separating us from the love of God?
No, he covered it all.
Okay.
You can think of little individual things, but when you said any other created thing,
yes,
kind of covers it.
That's right. Now, I've had some people ask me, but what about myself? What if I separate myself from the love of God? How do you answer that?
Being, so you can't separate yourself from God.
So even Satan cannot? The demons cannot. No other human being can. I cannot. Isn't that something? What a great, great truth to live by. So here is a direct biblical statement about the support of the doctrine for believing in the perseverance of God through the saints. Let's turn to another one that's very well known in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a strong, direct, biblical statement about the eternal salvation, the eternal security of the believer. Being confident of this very thing. And the confidence comes through believing what God has said about it. Has anyone ever used this passage in your life when a day of turmoil or trouble or difficulty and it came home to you as a friend?
Hey, you give it to me a few times when I had problems and you tell me go read this verse, and it
okay.
Definitely takes away the problem from your face and gives you a picture of what's really going on. And
good.
Get your eyes off yourself. Get out of the security of where you're really at.
This is a common prayer of mine when I'm praying. This verse comes to my mind often. I just confess it and pray it. Say, God, you know, this is a promise.
Yes.
And so I cling on to that promise.
Right. It's good to have friends. It's good to have some biblical passages that are friends, that you can memorize and take with you, and they're just a companion, and you can think about them and turn to them. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, the he, of course, is the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is the good work? Salvation. Will complete it. That's eternal until the day of Christ. That's a great, great truth. Another great passage is John chapter 10. Let's look at that. Let's look at I'll begin at verse 25. John 10:25. Well, let's begin at 23. Jesus is there with the Jews. It's in Jerusalem. It's winter time, and he's walking or in the temple in Solomon's porch, that area is called. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you." So if anybody ever says, "Show me one verse where Jesus claims to be the Messiah or God," show it. Here's a verse. Tell us plainly. He just said, "I told you." Have you ever had to say that to somebody that wondered where they either hadn't gotten the message or they'd forgotten? And you have to say, "I told you. I did tell you." That's what he's saying here. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. There is powerful dynamite. The condition of the unbeliever is that they do not believe because they do not belong to God. They are not of his sheep. Verse 27. My sheep, my elect, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them temporary salvation. No, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now here's enough doctrinal truth for us to study and think about the rest of our life and feast on. Here is spiritual food. Here is edification. Here is truth that builds up your life. And you just feast on this and think about this. You're not my sheep. You don't believe. My sheep hear my voice. Now, how do we do that in these days? How do we hear the voice of God?
Through the Bible.
That's right. Through the Bible, the only authority. And we read the Word of God, and we believe it, and it's the truth to us. That's what it means by hearing His voice. The unbeliever does not believe it, because they're not His sheep.
And they don't like that verse.
No, they do not. And furthermore, He says, I know them. The word know, usually in Scripture, is a stronger word than we think of it. Oh yeah, I know him. I know about that. I know that family. And it's just more like information. But the word know is accompanied by a deep affection and love. When he says, I know them, it's like saying, I love them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life. We don't give it to ourselves. Can't get it on our own. I give it to them. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, who has given them to me, there it is again, greater than all. No one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. A great passage of Scripture to memorize, to have with you. Now, it says that we can't, that no one can take us out of His hand. And then I've had people say to me, well, what if I want to take myself out of His hand? What if I'm an object in His hand, and I'm a living object, and I want to jump out? Excuse me. Why can't I do that? Well, it's like this. It's not that I am an object in His hand. I am actually a part of His hand, as is the finger and the knuckle and the thumb and the palm. I am in Him. He is in me. So it's not as an object, but as a living entity, one together. And as He says, the Father and I are one, So we are one with him. This passage speaks of eternal security. In fact, they all do. And do you have any thoughts or questions about this passage? Do you like it or not?
Do you think if someone were saying to you, well, you know, what if I could jump out as an object, then they weren't really in God's salvation to begin with, because if they wanted to jump out, they never were there to jump.
Okay.
Because if you were there, you don't want to jump. You have no... that thought doesn't even cross your mind.
Well, you can't jump because you're attached in such a way.
Yes.
14:20.
Yes.
It shows right there that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, and
yes.
I'm in you and you're in me.
You're in me. Yeah.
But I had a discussion like that a couple times up at this camp about proclaiming, you know, eternal salvation, and it's not up to you, it's up to God. And people would say, well, this is Paul and John writing, you know, this is their opinion or whatever. But when you take them into John, where it's Jesus' word saying, you know, how do you argue that? And, you know, are you going to go against what Jesus says when he says, I give eternal life, and no one can snatch him out of my hand? And John 6:40, it says, it is the will of him who sent me that I shall lose none that he's given to me.
Yeah.
And I go, this is Jesus talking. This is not, yeah. You know, a buddy of mine was a philosophy major, so he tried to read into the Bible and bring out, well, this is what Paul was going through, and he was probably having a bad day, and that's why he wrote this. And then I go, well, what do you talk about Jesus then when he says this? And that's what I said. He goes, because I have a will. God gave me a free will, you know, and I can choose this or that when I decide I don't want to be a Christian today, and this and that. And I said, well, if you're truly a Spirit-filled Christian, and the Holy Spirit's in your heart, and you realize the eternal position of heaven or hell, I said, you will not choose hell. Because if you choose to be out of God's hands, you're saying,
yeah.
I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah. That's right.
And so to me, a true Christian's not going to even consider that.
That's right.
Well, we don't choose either. God chooses.
Amen.
Yeah.
But he's saying that he has that ability, but
yeah.
Just even if we did have the ability, I said, man, if your eyes are open to the truth,
yes.
Really where you're going and what God has done for you, why would you even consider saying, I have the power to.
Yeah.
I want to climb up the sleeve and stay in the garment, you know,
yeah.
Whatever, to not even want it.
That was a great way to speak to him.
It should be a green letter edition for him, the things that are written on a bad day.
Yeah. Now.
That's interesting. The blue, that's right.
Yeah.
For our discussion here, are the words of Paul, Peter, John, Luke, any less the word of God than the words of Jesus?
No,
because he says, I am the living word.
That's right.
If this is the word, then he's living through all of it.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the word of God is equal in authority. But your point of that argument really was good and put him with what he needed to hear. Let's look at another passage. Anything more in John there that you like?
I could spend a month.
John's pretty packed with Jesus saying who he is and what
yes.
The Father's will is. And
I love the fact that there's no interpretation. I mean, there's no middle ground, you know?
Yeah. There are no big words. A lot of the words are just one syllable. It's right there.
Further down in chapter 6, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everything that talks about our eternal position and destiny, he's always saying, I will,
yeah.
The Father will. It never says, and you will, and you can choose to. It's
yeah.
Always
like
saying,
to.
I'm going to do it.
Yeah, that's great. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3.
At this point in the original tape, a portion of the teaching was unrecoverable. We will now continue with the rest of the message.
According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A marvelous, great statement. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, work your way through that passage a little bit and tell us what comes to you as a truth that supports the doctrine of eternal security. What do you see there?
In the very kind of the middle of verse 3, where he's talking about Christ Jesus, and it says, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again.
Okay,
there's
great.
Another, you know, word for that God caused it to happen.
Yes.
And it's past tense, so.
Yes.
Verse 5 is pretty clear. By God's power. Talking about our inheritance is guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Mm-hmm. So God's power there is.
Yeah. Yes. That's what keeps us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, none of these verses that we're reading have any indication of our achievement or merit or. Yeah. Effort or anything, a hint of bias.
Yeah.
It's all a gift.
Yes.
And it's all from God. And it's all, in this one it says, kept in heaven for you.
Yes.
So it's given, it's taken care of and sealed. I mean, there's nothing of any indication anywhere that it can be anything other but God.
That's right. What a great passage, and what great truth to know and believe and take into our own lives. Now it says that this inheritance is incorruptible, can never be polluted, and it is undefiled, absolutely pure, forever. It's reserved in heaven for you. So the eternal salvation gives us an eternal inheritance, which is the being a joint heir with Christ of all that he has. So the inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. That's clear, isn't it? That's what the passage is saying. We can count on that. Now, how this doctrine of eternal security ties into that is that we're learning that the Bible is saying that not only is the inheritance reserved for us, but we are reserved for the inheritance. And that God will bring them together. And that's what being in heaven is about. So we rejoice in that. Even though we have some trials, what do we look to? Our eternal security as the great thing. Just one more passage that's well known, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's look at that. Galatians, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. All right, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What does this passage say about the doctrine of eternal security?
It's not from ourselves.
Okay. Great.
It's also done.
Pardon?
It's also just, it's done.
Yes.
It's by His grace.
If you read it at the bottom, it also says, which God had prepared in advance for us.
Yes. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? What does the it refer?
The grace of salvation.
The grace, the salvation, and the faith, all included. Faith is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God coming out of the grace of God. So it's eternal. It's an eternal gift, not from ourselves. No, no boasting. Well, you know, we could spend the rest of our life looking at passages like this, which give us truth for that. Now, I've listed a few passages that are used by some to deny eternal security. This is only a partial list of passages that are used. I think some of the passages that are used in the Gospels are people have confused God's statement about the Jews and the nation of Israel, of what He's going to do to punish them, to bring them along, and apply that to the individual salvation of the elect. Probably the main passage that is used is Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Let's just read it. And it isn't as though people who do not believe in eternal security have no foundation at all. There are some passages of Scripture, if taken out of context, or not with the background of the understanding of grace, could lead people to believe that. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." What do you make of that? If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance.
Well, everybody says.
Huh?
I think that the Christians fall into temptation and sin, and then the Lord either shows them they need to repent, or send someone to show them, like with David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, the Lord sent, was it Nathan or Nathaniel, whoever prophet it was,
okay,
to tell him that, hey, you need to repent. Isn't so, that basically what that is?
Well, they're saying, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance.
Oh.
But if they fall away, were they really Christians?
Okay. See, that's the issue that has to be taken up here. Are we talking about Christians or people who may think they are, or people who hang around churches, or people who hang around Christians and have a hypocrisy and a pretense for social reasons, for financial reasons, or whatever? Okay, I'm interpreting this to say that this is not a message for people who are Christians to lose their salvation. Doesn't say that, and I don't think it even implies it, although some people look at it this way. Now, there's a problem here because of the words that are used. Possible for those who were once enlightened. That's a strong word that would cause you to think of Christian.
No? Yeah, exactly. It's like you can go to church, you're enlightened, you've been shown.
Okay.
The light has
great.
Been turned on in your face.
Great.
And you can even share in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Because
that means he's inside you. Great. Okay. That's my point.
We had a discussion like that right. at work the other day. One of the subs on our jobs was asking me about this guy that worked for Mike before I came back. He said, you know this guy? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, he's always letting everybody know who comes on the job that he's a Christian and this and that. But he goes, the way, and this guy is not a Christian who said this to me. He goes, but by the way, he talked and he worked. He would say, you guys can't talk like this. But he could do certain things that weren't like us, but you could tell that there was no difference from him and me. But he was saying he was a Christian. And he goes, are you a Christian? I say, yeah, I am. But I could tell you that I'm a carpenter, but unless you see the house being built, you know, that's a whole different deal. It's whether you think I'm a carpenter or whether you think I'm a Christian. I said, this guy can rant and rave all he wants.
Yeah.
But what is your life showing? What, you know, how is your heart? And I think that goes with what you say.
Yeah.
You know, you could say what you are all you want, but are you living it? And it is a part of your life.
Yeah. Well, I think we're picking up the right thing about this passage. You were enlightened. Strong word. You have tasted the heavenly gift. You partook of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the Word of God and powers of the age to come. Strong words that you have to think about. Is this a description of true believers? Now, Cindy brings up a word that's missing here. Doesn't say they were believers. What else is left out here with what we know regarding real salvation? What's left out?
Faith.
Okay.
Salvation. There's none of those words are listed there.
Okay. Redemption. Reconciliation. Justification. Sanctification. Election. Predestination. Not here. So I'm saying these are people who have hung around. They've been around some Christians. They've heard the Word of God. And now this is hypothetical, remember too. If they leave it, it's not impossible for God, but he's stating it this way, for those kind of people to come back in sincerity. And what they're doing is denying the death and resurrection of Christ and putting him to an open shame. This is the main passage that is used by people who deny. Now, there are others, and you could look at them some other time in your study. So I just put a word of summary here from Spurgeon that sort of summarizes what we're saying. He wrote, "May his electing love move the hand of his sovereign grace to incline your heart to trust him now." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a great way to put it? May his electing love move the hand of his sovereign grace to incline your heart to trust him now. We thought that was so good that Faye made a stitchery of that for us. That's great. Yeah.
Where's the verse that speaks of only the Holy Spirit can say, praise Jesus or say Jesus' name?
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16.
I think
that's the one you're referring to. 16. Okay, I'm thinking of verse 22, and that doesn't really answer your question, Tim.
Yeah, I'll have to dig it out. There's a verse in here where it specifically speaks of...
No man can say Jesus is Lord, okay?
Yeah, isn't that in John?
Yeah, no, we're going to try again 1 Corinthians, but let's just read this while we're here. Verse 22 of 16. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed or damned or condemned. O Lord, come. And the word there is Maranatha. So that's a strong passage. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12.
Maranatha means the coming.
It refers to his coming.
1 Corinthians 12?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the one.
Okay,
no 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, verse 3. Read verse 3.
Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And to me that verse goes right against Hebrews 6, we were talking about, because if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit is in you, you won't fall away.
That's right.
And his house won't be divided.
That's right.
So that verse right there just totally tells you that if this person is falling away, then they were never a Spirit-filled person.
That's right. And this thing about no one can say that Jesus is Lord is no matter speaking with the lips. It's saying it with conviction and belief, and that's
saying
where you
your
put
heart.
Your life. Yeah, good. Okay, let's wrap it up there on the scripture passages and so on. How about application now? What does this do for your heart? What's this doing for your life? How do you apply this? What are you going to walk out of this room with tonight?
Security.
Pardon?
Security.
Okay.
In seeing your position.
Yes.
And how secure you are, and you have really no worries.
Security is big in our life. Insecurity is trouble, right here in River City. So we all need security. Here's the place for it. Nothing in this world is secure. Nothing. Here is our security.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.